Well, if you're not in Genesis 24, I'd ask you to turn there as we look at the second part of this story. Richard Foster tells of a father walking through a mall with his two-year-old son, and the kid was cranky. He kept whinging and moving around, and the father was having a hard time being patient. And the dad scooped him up and held him tight and began to sing an impromptu love song that he just made up. And, you know, everything was off-key, nothing rhymed, but he did the best he could. He was just singing, "I love you, my boy. I'm so glad you're my boy. Da-da-da-da-da, you make me laugh." And from store to store, he was singing to this young child, off-key. And his son actually was relaxed by the song, amazingly. And finally, when they were done in the stores, the dad buckled him in his car seat, and the son raised his arms up and lifted his hand and said, "Sing it again to me, Dad. Sing it again." And that's the power of a love song. And how about the power of a love story? And that's what we see. There's something powerful and amazing about God's great love in Jesus Christ. And we learn about that in what we see in this story. It's about the powerful love of God that leads Abraham to send his best servant to go on a mission and find a wife for his son Isaac. And remember, Isaac was the promised son, and we saw last week when he began to look at this story in Genesis 24, Abraham was getting older, right? And Sarah had passed away, and Isaac was the one, remember, whom through the nations and the promises were to continue. And so Abraham sent the servant on a mission to show God's love, and also, most of all, to find love for Isaac in the wife-to-be, who would be Rebekah. And there's something powerful at work about God's love in this story in Genesis 24. Bringing Isaac and Rebekah together, we see to be married. And what happens in the story at the end today? Now, we saw that last Sunday, we saw there's nothing that happens by chance. Right? No coincidence. The servant is given the mission to find the right wife. Not an idol worshiper from Canaan. We looked at this last week. But a godly woman of character from his old homeland of near Haran. And the servant takes 10 camels to go on this long journey, a lot of wealth from Abraham to express the kindness of Abraham and Isaac to the potential wife and the family in Haran. And he begins that long trip. And when he arrives in the city of Nahor, which is named after Abraham's brother, where they go to, he strategically, you remember, puts himself at the likely place to find a potential wife to marry Isaac. But we remember that this servant is godly. He's got a mission, and he prays specifically about when this woman will come and the right woman will come to the well, and he'll know it's from God. We saw it last week, and we see God's work in this as the heavenly matchmaker, bringing all of the circumstances together. As the servant knows what he's looking for, a woman of special character, someone from Abraham's brother's line. And it all works together. Remember last year, he prays that God will give him a special assurance and essentially a sign that this godly woman will come to the well, this young lady, and she'll be of special character and love and commitment, and he'll know that. And he sees that when she's willing to water all 10 of his camels, which would have taken about 2 to 3 hours to do that. She volunteers to do that. And before he lifts his head from prayer, that's when Rebekah in the story comes walking by, and she's got a jug to be filled with water. He asks her for a drink, and that's when she offers to water all of his camels. And then the servant's just watching there, remember last week, amazed, wondering, is this it? Is she the one? Is she the one for Isaac? He thinks so, but he wants to know more. And when finished, he asks if there is room to stay. He talks to her. Is there room to stay at your father's house? She agrees. And then she tells him, "I'm from the house of Nahor. I'm from Abraham's brother." So he knows it's all together. God is leading him and working this out. And then Laban comes on the scene. We learn more about him in Genesis later. But Rebekah's brother, Laban, comes to meet the servant, probably focused on Abraham's wealth because of the fancy nose ring she has now and the jewelry on her that the servant has given her. But he invites the servant to stay with them, feeds him, cleans him, well, actually cleans him up, and then he's about to feed him. And that's when the servant says, no, I can't eat now. I've got to tell you my story. I've got to tell you why I came. And that's how we get to where we are today, around verse 47, 48. The servant shares why God led him there and all that happened, so they know that God has led him this, and tells the background about Isaac and how Abraham and Sarah waited so long to have him, and everything, and how it all worked out when he met Rebekah at the well, and how she served and watered the camels, and God was leading all the way in all of this, and they couldn't help but see it. So what else can they say? Well, last Sunday was about discerning God's providence, how he works in circumstances so that we can be used by God as we discern that, as we pray, as we move out in action. Well, this Sunday is more about, I believe, in the second part of the story, developing a maturity in growing in God's love. So that as we grow to know God's love, he'll work through us and it'll make an impact in the lives of those that are around us as we trust in him, as we discern his will. We develop a maturity growing in God's love that transforms all of our relationships and influences those around us for Christ. So that's what we see in this second half of the story in Genesis 24. The focus is on maturity in the love of Christ, growing in that love, it affecting us and then affecting those that are around us. And the question is going to be, how would this servant respond to what was going on? And most of all, how would Rebekah respond? And what do we learn about growing in real love and real commitment that's at the heart of true Christian maturity? Well, the first thing we learn about growing in love and it impacting our lives, our relationships, is in verses 48 to 53, if you want to look there. And that's display God's grace even in your weakness. And it's there on your outline if you picked one up. But display God's grace even in your weaknesses, especially in your weaknesses. Verse 48, I bowed my head, he says. And he's telling here at the end of his testimony what happened when he saw God was at work. And he's telling him the story. He said, I bow my head and worship the Lord and bless the Lord God of my master Abraham, who led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. And now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, meaning Abraham, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or the left. So remember, he's just told the story and then he tells how he worshiped. See, being led to the well where this servant of Abraham met Rebekah, the servant has come to realize, we saw last week, that it's God's will that Rebekah is the one to marry Isaac. And the servant goes to the house, right, to stay there. We saw it last weekend. He tells the story. And the last part of the story includes what this servant has been doing throughout the entire narrative. And that's worshiping. That's praising God. That's putting the focus on what God is doing. It's vulnerability, openness, and in front of these strangers. He wants to make sure that they know it's God who's led to this point and God's at work. Hugh said the sight of the servant's intense worship had to charge this girl, Rebecca's heart, and the mention of Abraham's name when she heard before filled her with expectancy and awe. And we saw last week she runs off to her mother's household to show off the jewelry and tell what had happened. But we see God working through this unnamed servant of Abraham because he's humble. Because he wants to display who God is. Someone said his attitude is captivating. If this were a movie, he would steal the scene. In the beginning of this episode in Nahor, when the servant first arrives at the well, he's praying. Did you notice that? Remember that last week? He's praying. At the close of the meeting at the well with Rebekah, what's he doing again? He's worshiping. He's praying. The man, someone said, is not ashamed of prayer, and he bathes the entire episode in prayer. J.C. Ryle tells the story of visiting a man who was dying, He had been a sergeant in the 7th Dragoon Guards military unit, and this man had ruined his health through alcohol. He had been careless and thoughtless about his soul, Ryle says. And J.C. Ryle said that he was there with him at his deathbed a number of times. And he says that when he was starting to pray and learn to pray, he was so ashamed about it that his wife would know that he was praying, that when he would go up the stairs to pray, Ryle said this man would take his shoes off and creep up the stairs in his stockings because he didn't want to make any noise. And how many times can we be afraid of people around us and our family seeing what God is doing in our lives, friends and co-workers seeing what God is doing? The fact is, folks, for people to experience the love of God through us, for them to see it in us, we've got to first of all be humble enough to let God work through our weaknesses. We've got to first of all be humble enough to let them know it and see it in us, to know that what is happening is coming from God. Someone said, did Rebecca's eyes fill with tears as the reality of what has happened pierced her heart? They both, the servant and Rebecca, seemed to be deeply moved by the obvious evidence of God's hand in this. See, whatever we do, we can't be ashamed of seeking God if we want His love to work through us. We've got to display His grace and weakness. Unfortunately, there are a lot of times where Christians want to hide. We sort of want to keep it undercover, you know? We don't want people to know how God's been working in our lives. We're afraid of what they'll think. We're afraid they'll think we're weird, you know, that God has saved us and changed us and blessed us, and that we believe that it all comes because of the hand of God. But we can't be. If we're experiencing what Christ has done on the cross, God's amazing love through the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, it's going to be more and more obvious. It has to be that He's in our lives. We can't really hide it, can we? There are Christians who try to be like this old commercial years ago. I don't know if you had it here in Australia, but it was Clairol, this hairspray. And it was like, only she knows, you know. And we want to be like that with Christ. And like, only God knows. It's between God and me. It's a personal thing. But we can't hide what God's doing in our lives, and we're not meant to. This servant, we don't know his name, is an open book. He's worshiping the Lord through all of this, the testimony, the meetings, everything. He wants everyone to know that it is God who's made all of this happen, and he gives God all of the glory and all of the praise. He's thankful to God. All through the story, he wants others to know that God alone deserves the credit. And he thanks God for how the Lord is leading him. He's humble in his weakness. And you can see this in the response of Rebecca's family, the impact this has as the servant, after he shares his testimony, telling how God had done this, worshiping the Lord. Verse 50, then Laban and Bethel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. How do you think God worked for them to see that? It was through the humility of this servant. This comes from the Lord. When he shared his testimony, we saw last week, we can't speak to you either bad or good. It's like we're speechless. God had to have done this. Here, verse 51, is Rebecca before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. The point is, how can they argue? They've seen it in what the servant said. He shared his faith. But it's also through his attitude and humility and vulnerability that this is God doing it. And they literally say, God has spoken through the circumstances. The Lord has spoken. There's no other way around it. Was it hard for them to give up their daughter, which they probably would never see her again? Yes. But they couldn't argue about the fact that God had been at work. These things all lined up, and there was only one explanation. The Lord has done this. The Lord has spoken. So take her with you. Now, obviously, this was a hard thing to admit and accept, but they had to, and God used the vulnerability of this servant and in his weaknesses, pointing to Christ, displaying God's grace in this time. And we saw last Sunday, and the whole attitude of this servant, his heart has been to trust what God's leading him to do, as his master Abraham called him to go here. But he knows it's about what God is doing in bringing these promises to pass.
leading him through it all. It reminds me of the story of the old actor Kevin Bacon. His son was asking him once over and over about all the stunts that he did. And Bacon kept saying, "No, I don't do that stunt. No, I don't do that stunt. The stuntman does that stunt." And over, the son was asking, "Well, you know, do you do this stunt?" Finally, he said, "No, I don't." Finally, the son, this little kid, just piped up and said, "Well, what do you do, Dad?" And Bacon famously said, "I get all the glory." Now, God is the one who does all of what He does in our lives, orchestrating it. And it doesn't mean we don't take any action, but He's the one who deserves all the glory because He's the one who actually does all of the work that matters. He's in charge. And we can't be afraid to let others know that He alone deserves the glory because of who He is. Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Don't hide your good deeds. Do them before men. Let your light so shine before others that they'll see your good works and praise your Father in heaven." How are we doing in this? I love the story of the little girl who wanted to become a great pianist, but all she could play was chopsticks. Well, that's better than me. But no matter how hard she tried, this was the best she could do to play chopsticks. And finally, they arranged for this great teacher to teach her to play the right way. She was so excited, and the little girl and the parents came to this guy's mansion. And they were escorted by the butler into the parlor where they saw this beautiful grand piano that was only played at his concerts. But immediately this little girl jumps onto the piano on the bench and she starts playing, you guessed it, chopsticks. And her parents are so upset, embarrassed, they go to try to get her. But that's when this teacher comes in from the side door and he encourages her to continue. He sits on the bench next to her. He listens to her play. And in a few seconds, he begins adding his own special things, chords and everything he can do to her chopsticks. She keeps playing chopsticks. And they couldn't believe it. This beautiful duet is played by their little girl and this maestro, this teacher, and at the central theme of the song was chopsticks. God works through our weaknesses if we'll only come to Him. As I've heard said before, there's no ability like availability. Are we available? Are we asking God to work through us? This servant is overcome once again with gratitude after they agree that she needs to go with him, that this is the right thing for this, for Rebecca to go be married to Isaac. This is, what does he do again? He bows down for the third time. He's worshiping. He's prayerful in front of them. Lot said his heart must have melted with amazement at God's goodness, God's faithfulness to him. He'd been received, the mission understood, and he's humble and he's grateful and he's usable by God. Joni Erickson Tada said, "Years ago, when I took that fateful dive into shallow water and I broke my neck," she's a Christian, has a ministry in America, "never did I think God was honing me for leadership for a while. All I could do was retch at the thought of sitting down for the rest of my life with no use of my hands and legs. But slowly over time, God began opening the doors and expanding my sphere of influence." She said, "I became a leader by default, and no one was more surprised than me." But she said, this is how God often works, isn't it? Through our weaknesses. A Christian's trials, she said, are filled with surprise packages. God delights in handpicking people who are usually stumbling bumblers or simply weak or ill-equipped. Think of Gideon, she said, right after God told him he was about to go to the Midianites and fight them, God whittled his army down to how many? 300. Not how you usually win a war, cutting the soldiers down. But when they won and crushed the Midianites, everybody knew God was the one who did it. And this is how God works. 2 Corinthians 4 says we have this treasure in jars of clay, in lives of weakness, when we struggle and it's not easy, but yet God's shining through us and people see that it's His work in us that is changing us and nothing else. Verse 52, "It came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped. For the third time he bows down in profound worship and prayer." And then what does he do? Out comes great treasures that he lavished on each of the family without reserve. Verse 53, The servant brought out jewelry and silver of gold, jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Amazing. Here we see a picture of the display of God's love in our weakness towards this family in this wonderful occasion. And this is what God does many times through us and in us when we're humble, when we're vulnerable. This is a picture of this. When we bow before Him, when we let Him work through us, He lifts us up. He uses us in ways we could never imagine. His grace shines through us in the greatest ways when we get out of the way. Yes, the way up to be used by God is down. It's humility. And we see it in this humble servant. Again, we don't know his name even. He's trusted God. He's been used on this mission to find Rebekah. And now God blesses him with the opportunity to be the one who presents some of the master's wealth, Abraham's wealth and Isaac's wealth, to this family. What an amazing thing for him to be used in this. And now he has the privilege of doing that. Someone said, what a joy it must have been for him to open the trunks he carried so far, distributing all the fine gold and jewelry and costly things to the family. See, and we're to be like this when we draw others to God, so that others will see in us, as we're humble, that He can do above and beyond what we could think or imagine. We're to be like jewels that are displayed, essentially, that show the riches of the inheritance that's in Jesus Christ, that we're saved by grace. This is what we see in this servant, a passion, a humility, but most of all, a realness in his relationship with God that was contagious. Yeah, this might have been a part of a bridal price that was paid, but probably not in that time. This could have been a custom of exchanging gifts, but we don't see Rebekah's family giving gifts their way. But the point is, he is the one who presents the gifts. The wealth of the promises that come with Isaac that are material and are only the tip of the iceberg of what it will mean for Rebekah to be married to him. And we're called to be trophies of God's grace. Someone once said, if you see a turtle up on a fence post, then you can always know it didn't get there by itself. And that's true with us. We're trophies of God's grace. Someone said, he arranges the jewels of his love in our life the way the British crown jewels are displayed at the Tower in London on black velvet. God's work is seen the greatest in our weaknesses. And we need to remember that as we serve him. We want others to see his beauty in our weakness, his greatness in our trials as we trust him. We want others to see his peace in our turmoil as it's difficult, because that's what points them to him. When others see the way we love and forgive because he's given us such forgiveness. When they see the love and support that is together in the Christian community, in our weaknesses, they're pointed to his great love and his grace. That's point number one. Number two is, don't delay acting when God is working. So we display grace and weakness, but we don't delay acting when God is working. We see it in verses 54 to 56. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And they arose in the morning. And then the servant said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, even 10, that then she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to the master. Now this servant is wise about the time. We might feel he's harsh, but he knew Rebekah needed to move forward in her decision, not delay, because God was at work. He knew the decision had to be made then, not delayed, if it was going to be made at all. Postponement wasn't going to help anything. It would probably only weaken Rebekah's reserve or resolve to go forward. And this is true of our sinful nature. And I was driving on Avenue recently with all the road works, and I remember going through, you know, road work after road work, and at the end of some point, it was a big sign that said, well done. I thought at the time that I was tired, it was congratulating me, you know, that I had made it through, but in fact, it was telling me my speed was right, I guess. So I don't know.
But my speed was okay, but it wasn't. I thought I persevered. You know, sometimes we think it's about perseverance, but it's about our speed, you know. And it's kind of like what Jesus said. He said, you put your hand to the plow and you don't look back. This is how we grow. I always remember seeing a t-shirt one time that said, procrastinators unite tomorrow. And this is the way we like to be. But the servant knew his task. He had seen how God had been working. He knew he had to complete and finish the job all the way to the end. That's a part of love, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13 is about love in action. Love is a verb. If we want to be used in God's love, this servant reminds us it's about commitment. It's about sacrifice. It's about following through. And many times we can be those who let things fall through the cracks, don't we? We let things go through. We don't follow through. We're not diligent. And that's a part of what growing in love is all about and being impactful for Christ. Someone said he wouldn't even let a reasonable request come between him and the task that he had undertaken. Evison said, before he sat down to eat, he insisted telling his story. When they asked him to stay, he says, I must go. He's determined, the servant, to fulfill the mission as speedily as possible. And we got to be that way as Christians, don't we? We have a calling. We have a focus. Paul said, this one thing I do, I press on towards the goal in Christ Jesus. Are we single-minded in our Christian focus to serve the Lord most of all? Is that our number one priority? The servant might have been thinking, too, that time is passing. Abraham is getting older, and it's a long trip back to Canaan. And I've got to get Rebekah back to Isaac so they can be married. This is what God has called me to do, and now I've got to go. And I believe this servant kept his priorities in line with this. God had called him through Abraham to find a wife for Isaac. Now this had happened. It was all clear. The family knew it was from God. He knew it was from God. It had all come to pass. Now she's got to make this decision to go. And he doesn't want anything to get in the way of that. Because most of all, they've got to follow the Lord. We can't delay when God is working if we want His love to work through us. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 warns us, don't quench the Spirit. And we can quench sometimes when we want to go things our own way. The Lord is leading. We've got to follow. And we can delay the focus of what God wants to do. And now there are a variety of reasons. Obviously personal, which is understandable. Because they probably wouldn't see her again. Or tradition. Maybe that they delay and keep her for 10 days. That was a time of waiting that was used sometimes in that time. But the servant realizes God is working. God has brought this about. And so what's the point of delay? Ephesians 5 tells us as Christians, we've got to make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. Do we live our lives that way? This servant seems to focus on the delight of bringing Rebekah to the master. What a great joy. He can't wait for the moment. This is the task he's been called to. And he's wanting to do it faithfully. That's love. That's sacrifice and obedience. And God worked this all out, but no doubt He has the joy of bringing Rebekah back to Isaac to be married. And the further delay, if you think about it, could have been costly, though this is a bit of speculation. But Laban, we can see in the story, had other plans, it seems. He's drawn to the money and the things. And in the delay, other things could have happened, possibly, where Laban would have tried to maybe get the servant to get Isaac to come back to Haran, which Abraham had clearly said didn't need to happen. Isaac had to stay back in Canaan. But this applies to our lives as Christians in a number of ways as we experience God's love and we want to help others to know that love. I know we've all had times probably when we're trying to share our faith and we're talking about Christ with a non-Christian. Or we're speaking with a Christian about an important topic and the phone rings. We get distracted. We get delayed. We have to be on guard because the devil always loves to delay and try to come in the middle of what God is doing. And God's in control, but we want to follow in what God is leading us to do. We don't want to put off important issues. We don't want to put off when God is working and then somebody's going to make that ultimate decision to trust in Christ. When we reach out with the gospel, when we have the opportunity to help someone know about God's love in Christ, we've got to be like a fisherman. A fisherman doesn't catch a fish by throwing the line out, hoping the hook will get hooked in, and even when the fish has taken the hook a bit, just saying, okay, fish, jump into the boat. No, he's got to reel it in. We're called to act in love and act in grace, and that's how we make an impact for Christ. And what about service and good works? What is it about it that many times there's opportunity where we can share the love of Christ, where we can reach out and do something for Christ, and the opportunity's there, but we just wait, we put it off, we delay, we're afraid, what will this mean, what will happen with this? And what does Proverbs 3 say, verses 27 and 28? Don't withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to act. Don't say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you've got it with you now. See, love involves action and choice and commitment. And we have to step out in faith. We can't sit with our hands in our pockets waiting for the breeze of love to blow our way. We have to act. That's what we see in the servant. And then number three, if we want God's love to work through us, display in weakness. Don't delay God when God's working. Acting. And number three, depend on God's Spirit when others are wavering. And we see it in Rebekah in verses 57 to 60 here. This third truth about growing in God's love is in verses 57 to 60. And we see it in Rebekah's personal choice to follow this servant and go on the journey back to Canaan to marry Isaac. We've got to depend on God's Spirit when others are wavering. See, the love that God gives us is a personal love. It's a love for each one of us. He loves all of His church, but He loves each one of us. C.S. Lewis said, God who needs nothing loves into existence, you into existence. And He brought us into existence that He might love us. It's a personal love. Jesus said He knows every hair on our head. They're numbered. He cares about us deeply, regardless of our struggles, and regardless of how we think we're well known. We see in verse 57, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. And they called Rebekah and said, will you go with this man? Now obviously, their approval as family in that culture had a certain level of importance, no doubt. But there would come a point when Rebekah had to decide for herself what she was going to do. And part of the choice here was not so much about whether she would go. It seems they all are in that mindset. But the question was, would she go then? And she says, I will. And the interesting thing is, though they wanted a 10-day delay, once she makes the decision, did you notice, to leave straight away, they give her their blessing. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and their nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And later we discover this nurse. In Genesis we find out her name is Deborah. She's the one who had nursed Rebekah, raised her. And Rebekah's able to go to Canaan, the point is, with a certain level of comforts from her family. And verse 60, they blessed Rebekah and said, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. And they didn't realize it, but they were confirming the very blessing God gave Abraham about Isaac that would come true. That they would carry on those promises to Abraham, and that those who blessed them would be blessed, and those who cursed them would be cursed. But a point of application here is this. We live as Christians for an audience of one, and we leave the results to God. The ball was in her court. She had followed what God was calling her to do as the top priority. And when she does this, though her family doesn't completely understand, they offer their blessings, even though this had to be very difficult. Jesus said, remember what He said? If you're going to follow Me, you've got to love Me so much that I'll be your greatest priority. That love for Me seems like a hatred for your greatest family, your closest family. And this doesn't mean we hate our families and friends, no. But that our love, if we want to really be used with God's love, our love for God has to grow to be so much greater than love for others that it seems like hatred. And what we find is, in loving God that way and growing in that, we're able to then love others in the right way more and more. We don't love them out of a selfishness, out of a sense of, well, how are they going to respond to me if I do this in love? We're not trying to love them to get something back. We're loving them more and more out of our love for God, and that's the right kind of love. And that's what we see. Rebecca has a personal choice. Others are wavering, but God is working, and she decides to go. And the Christian life involves that. Ken Hughes said, the paradox is the proper way to love our children or others is to hate them, because our greater love for God enables us to love them with a greater love. I mean, I know when I decided to go to seminary many years ago after I was saved, a few years later, my family was very confused by it. They didn't understand it. They thought maybe I was making the wrong decision because of what I had studied for. But in time, even my non-Christian family in time started to respect what God had called me to do. I had to go. We can't overlook the impact of a love for Christ that shows itself in commitment and dependence on Him to live in ways that stand out, that step out in faith, and that don't waver. Even when others aren't clear, are we following the Lord? That's how we grow in love. That's how His love impacts others. Billy Graham said, anytime a person is prompted to leave the present in order to embrace a new pathway, a decision is required. It's not just something in our head, he says, or something in our heart. It's something embodied. It requires a physical step forward, a leaving behind our desk, our friends, our comfort, as we walk into the unknown future. And Rebecca makes that commitment to go back to be married to Isaac. She's following. Whose footsteps is she following? The father of faith himself, Abraham, who left his own homeland in Genesis 12 to go follow where God was leading. And so she's echoing that. She's following that pattern. I always love the story of this banquet filled for an occasion with this renowned orator who was going to be reciting different things for the crowd. And near the end of the program, he asked if anyone had a favorite selection for him to recite. And from the back of the room, this old man kindly stood up and said, would you recite Psalm 23? And he said, well, I'll do it if you do it, Mr. So-and-so. Will you recite it after I do it? And the old man said, yes, I'll do it. And in a beautifully trained voice that went through that whole auditorium, he recited this orator, the Lord is my shepherd, and went through the whole psalm, and people were amazed by it. But then he looked at the old guy and he said, all right, it's your turn. And so the old guy got up and he went through the Lord is my shepherd with passion and humility. And when he was finished, it said, when that old man finished Psalm 23, there wasn't a dry eye in the house. And someone asked the famous speaker after all of this, why was there a different response? And the speaker thought for a second. He said, I know Psalm 23, yes, but that man knows the shepherd. Do you know the shepherd? Are you growing to love and follow the shepherd? It's those that make the impact. And we see the final bit here as we close, and that's desire more of God's grace as we're waiting. We see it in the last part of the story in 61 to 67. You know, it's said that astronaut Neil Armstrong once took a trip to Jerusalem. And he went to the Hulda Gate, which opens to the Temple Mount. And it said Armstrong asked a guide whether Jesus had in fact walked the same path that they were on there at the Temple Mount. And when they said yes, Christ had walked through there in his human life, he said, I have to tell you, I'm more excited about stepping on these stones than I was stepping on the moon. When we begin following Jesus, we're in a journey like none other. And we see it pictured in Rebecca's journey and arrival to Canaan to meet and marry Isaac. As God was working, Rebecca chose this journey, but it was only the beginning. And that's the way it is for us. We first trust Jesus, but we continue on. And the Christian faith is a lifelong journey as we look forward to the end goal, to meet the bridegroom face to face. 1 Peter says, though we've not seen him, we love him, and we're filled with an inexpressible joy. So you got to think, she had to be asking a lot of questions as she traveled on this journey about Isaac. And you can imagine this servant is answering her about what happened and who Isaac was and telling all of the background. And it's a picture. As the Holy Spirit, the true servant of Jesus, lives in us, Jesus said He's there to teach us about Christ. So are we looking to Him? Are we growing to know more and more about Jesus as we sing? Are we desiring to know more of His salvation, more of His love? That only comes as we get, of course, into God's Word. But we're to desire more of that love. And then as we do that, we grow. And we see that picture here. We see it with Isaac. Where is he? He's out meditating, praying, seeking more about. And he had to be thinking about when Rebekah was going to come. And then we see he's looking forward to this wife who's coming eventually. He lifts his eyes, and there the camels were in the distance. And Rebekah lifted her eyes. She saw who she thought was Isaac, and she dismounted from her camel. And she said, "Who is this man?" And the servant said, "It's my master." And she took the veil, and she covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. And then Isaac brought her into her mother Sarah's tent, and he was comforted. So we see that she realizes Isaac is looking for her too. What a picture, not only of love and marriage, but the love that God gives between Christians and Christ. Because we're married to Christ. And we see how they grow in love for one another. Isaac takes her into his mother's tent. She becomes the new matriarch, and he loved her. And so there's this mutual love that God gives them as they continue on the journey. And it's a picture for us to keep growing in the journey with Christ. To desire more of that love that He alone gives us in Jesus Christ as we look to the end. And we see that picture in this marriage that God brings them together, Rebekah and Isaac. But He wants us to grow in our love for Christ as we look to the end.